Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are coming toward the end of an amazing series on rest in Christ. Our topic today, well, it's how you could be if you don't find rest in Christ. It's called The Restless Prophet. And we're glad you joined us today. And good to see the team. As you can see, we're still kind of a limited group because of restrictions, but we've got a couple of our team members joining us remotely. Addison, good to see you again as part of our team. And Amy, good to see you also as part of our team. We're glad you're here with us. And I'm excited today because Jason's going to be leading our teaching. And we're excited because the Word of God is living and active, and it can change your life as we talk about rest in Christ. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School family, all around the world. I constantly remind myself, Billy, all around the world, people are watching Hope Sabbath School. It's a humbling thought, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Daisy, your home country, Ghana, yeah. Right? Haiti, your home country, United
States. My parents are Puerto Rican.
Parents from Puerto Rico. Yeah. Sabina, your home country?
Brazil.
Billy, were you born in the U.S.?
No, Haiti.
In Haiti. Well, I was born in the U.K. Anybody born in America, please raise your hand. Okay, Addison was born in Canada. Amy, you were born in the U.S. We are a multinational team. Amen? That is so awesome. We're glad that you're part of our family, too. Nellie is a Kenyan living in Germany. And she says, thank you for the wonderful work you're doing through Hope Sabbath School. We live in Germany. My family and I watch Hope Sabbath School almost every week. I'm a Kenyan, born and raised in an Adventist family. My daughter is 9 and has accepted Jesus as her personal Savior.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm married to a German. Kindly pray for my family, especially for my husband, to get to know Jesus. Amen? What a prayer. Yeah. You can tell she loves her husband and wants him to spend eternity with God. The teaching has blessed us so much. Pass on our greetings to the Hope Channel crew. Well, that's to the media team. We don't get to see them. Greetings from Nellie and the students. We love to sing the songs. May our loving Father bless you all richly. Well, God bless you, Nellie, there in Germany. God bless your family. And we're thankful for your note to us. Here's a note from Judith in my home country. I may start talking with a British accent because Judith actually is from Eastbourne, and I used to live not far from Eastbourne in Hastings. Greetings from Eastbourne, England, she writes. My son and I have been joining Hope Sabbath School online since our local church closed due to the pandemic last March. It's been a blessing to see you and the group of talented men and women on Sabbath morning studying the Bible. May the Lord bless, keep on blessing you and Hope Sabbath School. Amen.
Amen.
I tried to do that with a British accent, you know. Judith, thanks for writing to us. Well, here's a real note. I like to receive, this is a real note, no email. And it's from a donor in Florida, in the United States of America. Actually from a donor couple. And they write, thank you, Hope Sabbath School team, for all you do. And thank you, Bodil, that's my wife, for the inspiring scripture songs. So thankful you all are part of workers in God's kingdom. Please accept this little recurring gift, helping to continue your mission and spread God's word in these final days. Praises to our Father and our soon coming Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And a gift of $25 to help the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. Thank you so much, donor couple there in Florida, and to each one of you who partners with us in this donor-supported ministry. Well, here's a note from a Jamaican living in Georgia. We are an international group, aren't we? Millie writes and says, I just finished watching Hope Sabbath School with you. I watch every week, sometimes more than once. I thank God, especially in this time when we cannot go to church. It's refreshing to feel so blessed to be able to watch Hope Sabbath School. I've been watching for a long time, even before I wrote to you, because you continue to bless my life through the Word of God. I am a Jamaican living in Georgia in the United States. God bless you all. Well, Millie, God bless you too. And we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. One last note from Tom in the DRC. Where is the DRC? Billy, you would know that.
Yeah, Democratic Republic of Congo, I believe.
That's right. That's right in the heart of Africa, isn't it? And Tom writes from the Democratic Republic of Congo and says, I'm so grateful to God for your program. It's been such a blessing to me for 4 years now since I met the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It has replaced the old worldly stuff I was watching. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Surely your program has helped me grow spiritually. May God bless you and the whole team. Well, Tom, I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word, hallelujah. Thank you for sharing your testimony with us. We're glad you're with us from the DRC. Right now, we're going to sing our theme song, but I just have an announcement, and that is that we've been offering during this series not only a copy of that song, but 11 other scripture songs that you can download from our website so you can hide God's word in your heart and you can sing while you're taking your walk or while you're working. Well, as long as it's not disturbing someone else. All you have to do is go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and click on the Get Free Gift button. We thought we'd make it simple. The link will come to you and you can download those 12 songs. Many of you have learned our theme song for this series, Come to Me, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's sing together. Well, Jason, I'm looking forward to this study. Let's pray and study together.
Thank you, Derek. Please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today, as we open your word, help us to take lessons from it that we can apply to our own lives,
yes.
Especially as we look here at this story of the sleeping but restless prophet, Lord, help us to see how to follow your path so that we can have true rest. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As we're looking at this lesson series and talking about this idea of rest, we've seen stories from some people who found rest. We've also seen stories from others who struggled a little bit with rest. And today, we're going to look at the story of one of these individuals who really struggled with rest, a man named Jonah, who we call a restless prophet. Now, that word restless, when I say the word restless or you hear the word restless, what ideas come to mind? What phrases, what feelings do you experience? Mm-hmm. Sabina, when you hear restless, yes. What comes to mind?
It comes to me agitation.
You know, agitation.
Someone that cannot stop anywhere and is trying to find a place to stay still.
Can't stay still. All right. Billy, yes.
Somebody who's anxious, who's yes. basically unstable in some cases.
Unstable, yes. Stephanie, you're nodding your head there.
Unsettled.
Just unsettled. Uncertain. Mm. Daisy.
I was thinking uncomfortable.
Uncomfortable. Yes, Haiti.
I think of a lack of peace.
Mm. A lack of peace. All right. So we have all these associated words when we think of restless. We have this image in our mind, someone who's unstable, they're agitated. And we're going to see if that describes Jonah, who we're going to look at today. So let's actually go to the story. And I'm going to ask Haiti if you could start us out. We're actually going through the whole book of Jonah today. And we're going to begin in chapter 1.
Okay.
And if you could read for us, please. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's see who this person is and what we can find out about him.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord."
All right, so we have this interesting story here. We're introduced to a man named Jonah. Now, does anyone know from biblical history or other stories or background who this Jonah person is? What do we know about Jonah, either from the text or just from our own understanding? Billy, what do we know about Jonah?
Yeah, I think Jonah was one of the prophets who was preaching during the time of Israel. And he basically was prominent, and he's found in different parts of the Bible. But he was one of the God's servants, basically.
All right. Derek.
So some people might think this story is just a myth, but Jesus talks about Jonah and his experience. So according to Jesus, and we believe his authority, Jonah was a real person, and what we're reading here in this book really happened.
Mm. Yes, that's a good point. And so Jonah's even referenced in the New Testament. We know that he's a prophet. As Billy said, he's someone, he gave messages from God. Anyone else? What do we know about Jonah, Sabina?
I also know that I think it's in the book of 2 Kings that he was one of the prophets that spoke to Jeroboam, which was one of the kings of the northern kingdom.
Yes, so that tells us something about Jonah. He's actually called to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel, and that's kind of what he sees as his mission. And so we have this prophet of God, and yet we see here Jonah is trying to find rest, yet he's also resisting God's call. So I want to ask, how is Jonah trying to find rest while also resisting God's call? Stephanie, what do you see here?
Well, what I see is that he's running from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just not going to Nineveh, but he's running from the presence of the Lord.
Mm. Haiti, you're nodding your head?
Yeah, I agree. He's like, I do not want to do that. So he's trying to find his own way almost to have rest and peace, going the opposite direction.
He's trying to find his own way. Yes, Billy.
Yeah, and also the reason why he was doing that, I think he was not at peace with the fact that he believes his enemies would get deliverance from God, or because he was struggling with Nineveh and the fact that the Ninevites, or at least that kingdom, they used to attack him all the time. So, you know, now he's been called to go to his enemies and deliver messages of deliverance. So I don't think he was happy with that.
Mm. That's a good point. Addison, I see you have a thought here.
Well, Jason, we're not sure exactly on the specific location of Tarshish, but we know for sure, based on this story and what we read, that it would have been in the polar opposite direction to where God was calling him to go. And perhaps this could be a question for heaven, but I wonder if, in order for Jonah to deal with his restlessness and his anxiety and fear, I wonder if something in Tarshish made it appealing. Perhaps it was a seaside resort or something like that. Maybe we'll have to ask someone in heaven.
That's an interesting point. He's not just going away from God's call. He's almost trying to distract himself. We talked about restlessness as agitation, can't sit still. Apparently, Jonah can't even just sit still in the place where God's calling him. He has to actually go somewhere in the opposite direction. His restlessness is driving him not even to remain at the status quo, but to go in the opposite way. Amy, did you have a thought you wanted to share with us?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention that sometimes when God speaks to us, he asks us to do something that we don't want to do. Sometimes it's in the form of our conscience, and it's easy to try to run, to try to find peace from that conscience, because we know that it's God speaking to us. We know it's something that God wants us to do and is asking us to do, but we just can't bring ourselves to do it. So we're looking for rest from this nagging conscious thing going on in our mind.
Exactly, looking for rest. Daisy, you had a thought.
Yes, I was wondering if him going the opposite direction was in hopes that God would call somebody else to go do it because he didn't want to be the one to do it. Because it doesn't make sense. As a prophet, you would know that God is everywhere. So, but does moving to another country make sense? Like, God is still going to be there. So it's possible that he thought if he goes the opposite way, he's further away from that place, maybe God will call somebody else to go.
Derek.
You know, Daisy made an important point. He knew as a prophet that God was everywhere, right? David had said, "Where can I go from your presence?" You're everywhere. But when we kind of try to silence the voice of God, we start thinking irrationally.
Right.
He goes down into a boat and thinks that he can hide from God in the hold of the boat, which is an absurd thought. But I think it happens to all of us when, instead of saying, well, I don't want to listen to God, we actually start acting in an irrational or maybe even destructive way.
That's true.
Yeah.
I do want to ask, though, a question. Is it possible that maybe Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he feels he's only called to his people, the whole northern kingdom? Is it possible Jonah may feel a little bit of prejudice or bias towards his own side? And when God's calling him to do something, Billy, you have a thought here?
Yeah, I think Jonah was really struggling because he maybe witnessed that, you know, the people that he's been called to were the same people that attacked his family or, you know, his population, you know, way back. So I think he was not, I don't think he was at peace with that yet. There was some healing that needed to happen, and it's almost like it seems that God called him at the wrong time, and he was not ready for it. So he just needed some time, and he ran away from God. So not the right thing to do. But I think he was struggling. He had some internal struggles that he had to overcome.
Good point.
Sabina.
And what I can think also, picking back on what has just been shared, is that we know that the northern kingdom was very wicked as well. So if it's just because of the wickedness of Nineveh, then it shouldn't be the real matter, right? Like, if he's a prophet, he was already speaking against a group of people who needed and didn't deserve God's compassion. Why would he be so opposed of doing that for another ethnic or, you know, geographic area?
That's a good point.
And yet the amazing story that we see through here is God's mercy, no matter what the group, whether it's the wicked kingdom of northern Israel or the wicked people of Nineveh, or do we even say this wicked, sleeping, restless prophet? Well, let's continue in the story, because is God finished with his prophet?
No.
Daisy, if you could read for us, please, Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Let's see how the story continues.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives."
Wow, this is fascinating. Anyone have any thoughts? What do you think about this experience now about God getting Jonah's attention? Billy?
This passage sounds so very similar to when Jesus was sleeping on the boat, that he was at peace. Now, why, you know, Jonah, you know, the book was shaken, and yet he was sound asleep as if, you know, nothing is happening. I don't know why, but it seems that he was at peace with whatever God was going to do. I think he was even willing to die before going to Nineveh, so, which is very messed up, but this is what I'm seeing for the first time, that there is some similarity between his disposition.
Sabina and then Derek?
Yeah, what I'm thinking is that, you know, this group of people here appear to be more fearful in the sense of like believing or having a creed in some sort of God than Jonah himself. You know, their actions are that of like standing and seeking for God, and while Jonah is sleeping. So that's kind of puzzling to me.
That is puzzling. Yes,
well,
Derek.
I would have to agree with Addison that there may be some questions we'll get when we talk to them in person. But I don't think he was at peace at all.
No.
I don't think he was anything like Jesus trusting in his Father and resting in the boat. So then you have to ask, this pagan captain comes and shakes on him, "Why aren't you praying to your God?" And it does say he was fast asleep. Mm-hmm. I wonder if he's not self-medicated in some way, because he's certainly not resting in God. He's running away from God. And it takes a pagan. He's not listening to the God of heaven. It takes a pagan captain to wake him up and say, "What are you thinking? Why aren't you listening and communicating with the God, with your God?" I don't know. We'll ask when we get there.
Yes, we will. And maybe that tells us something about how one can have sleep without having true rest.
That's true.
And Sabina.
I'm thinking that probably his heart was already getting hardened. That's the impression that I have, that this sleeping situation was his lack of ability of listening to God, because he was refusing to listen to God and God was still speaking even through the storm, but he wanted just to ignore it.
That's true. Now, lest we be so hard on Jonah, if we think about our own lives, have there ever been any situations in our life where God may have called us or encouraged us to do something and maybe we felt a little hesitation? Has anyone on the team ever felt any hesitation when called by God? Haiti?
So, many years ago, as I was praying and spending time with God, I felt him telling me to preach, but a very specific message, not to maybe become a preacher all the time, but to go and share a specific message with my church. And I was like, "I don't want to do that. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I'm scared." I was younger. I had, I don't know, doubts about my gender, maybe that's silly, but in some churches, more males preach than females. And I just continued to resist. But the more I resisted, the more I felt this, the, exactly the word we've been using, restlessness in my heart and in my mind, that God continued to urge me, "Do this, do this. I want you to do this." Till finally I was like, "Okay, God, just leave me alone. I'm going to do it." So I went, I spoke to my pastor, because no one even came to me. I had to go out of my comfort zone to even tell someone, "Hey, I would like to preach. I have a message that I would like to share." Wow. And they didn't give it to me like right away either. I had to ask multiple times. Wow. And then finally I preached. I was shaking. I was trembling. I was, my stomach didn't feel well, but I did it. And by the end of it, I was calm. And some people even told me they were blessed by the message. So even if it was for one person, God knew why he wanted me to do that.
Amen.
God called you to be a preacher. You had to push, you had to urge, but God blessed you.
Amen.
Addison, you can relate to this story?
I can, Jason. I can relate to the preacher part for sure. I felt at a very young age that I was called to start preaching the gospel. It was a very deep impression. And ever since, God has opened up numerous doors, and even being here with Hope Sabbath School is an amazing opportunity to work together. And that was something that God put in front of me, and I praise Him for it. And I'm so thankful for it. But you know, right now, Jason, I am at the crossroads again, where I'm not quite sure exactly what my life work should be. God has given us all of us certain gifts, and I want to be able to use the gifts He has given me for His honor and glory. But it's a struggle sometimes. You know, I spent the last 4 years at Southern Adventist University working hard. I got a science degree, and it was a lot of money. And so I think I'm a bit hesitant right now, personally, just as I examine my future, because I put a lot of hard work into all that. But at the same time, I'm praying. I say, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Throw me out into Your harvest work. So I definitely need the prayers, for sure.
Amen.
Thank you, Edison. Appreciate your vulnerability. And maybe this lesson, as you help us discuss it, maybe can even give you ideas for yourself. Maybe Amen. We on the team can actually learn something as we're teaching the lessons around the world. Daisy.
I have a story too. The reason I remembered is because we're talking about restlessness. It didn't quite end as it should have, but I'm going to share it anyway just in case someone is listening. This was at church one time. I was much younger, and as the pastor was preaching, he was preaching about, you know, holiness and the temple of God. And while I was sitting, I was into the sermon, and I got this strong impression to sing a song that had to do with what he was preaching about. But I was like, nah. First of all, I wasn't at my home church. I was visiting at some other church. So I'm getting this impression to sing. I was like, nah, I can't do that. I don't even know these people here. Like, I'm too embarrassed. And second of all, I don't have the best voice. That was my excuse. But the point I'm trying to make is throughout the entire sermon, I was so restless. Mm. I could not sit still. I kept trying to resist that impression, and I was trying so hard for, I don't know how long that lasted, but it was a long time, maybe 30 minutes or so. So eventually somebody else started singing that exact same song.
Wow.
I never forgot this, because I learned a big lesson there that God picks us for a reason to do some things, but if we keep refusing to do it, He will find somebody else to do it. So it's unfortunate that I resisted. I felt the discomfort for a while, but I have learned. I can never forget this experience.
Here you are on Hope Sabbath School.
Right? So,
but thank you for sharing, because I think we've all had times when we felt like we should step forward boldly, and we hesitate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, we need to move on in the story, because things are happening in the life here of Jonah. And so I would like to ask Stephanie if you could continue the story. Please read for us Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 10.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them.
Fascinating. So someone on the team, what are your thoughts at that part of the story, at the sort of Jonah being found out and then the words that he says there? Stephanie, you have some thoughts about what you read there.
Thank you, Jason. What I was thinking was that here, God even uses those who are not living for Him to use an instrument such as casting lots to identify Jonah. It was unmistakable.
Haiti, you're nodding your head?
I'm just agreeing. Again, the way that that God can use anyone, even like in the story with Balaam, like he can use a donkey. Here he's using their pagan practice to still speak.
Savina.
Yeah, what I'm, you know, shocked to hear is that he still presents himself as a person who feared the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So what was going on in his mind, you know? He still could identify with God, even though he was refusing to follow God's will in his life. And when was asked, he was not even ashamed, appeared to be, like, unashamed to say that. So I don't know. I feel sorry for Jonah.
Mm. Yes, Daisy.
I'm looking at the reaction of the sailors. It says they were terrified when they heard what he said. And to me, you know, it's funny how we know the true God, and then you have those who worship, you know, images, man-made gods. They're very superstitious. They know that if you disobey the God or whatever, it comes with consequences. But it's amazing that we who know the true God also know there are consequences, but I guess we know this mercy, so we take things lightly. But they would not have taken that lightly to disobey a God, you know? So their reaction is like, what, you disobeyed your God? Like, they were really terrified. And I think that speaks a lot to us as Christians, that if we say we worship the true God, disobedience should be a big deal to us.
Building off what Sabina and Daisy said there, we can kind of see Jonah's witness. It's he is witnessing for God, and he is speaking the truth, and yet his own life is a little compromised by this. Mm-hmm. Now, the good news is God can still use compromised people, but wouldn't it be much better if he weren't so restless, if he were speaking God's truth without having to go through these tough experiences? Amy, you have a thought.
I just love how God multitasks. You know, he's not just working to reach the Ninevites. He's not just working to, you know, pull Jonah back to himself, but he's working on these sailors too.
Yes.
You know, and in a time where they had definitely heard about the God of Israel and the God of creation and all of that, they had heard of him. Now they're experiencing him. And I wish that we had a second book called Jonah's Sailors or something. You know, we could hear the end of the story for them. But God is multitasking in this, and how he's reaching out to more than just the immediate players in this story. It's just, it's awesome to me. Again, it shows just how big and broad God is and how he works in spite of our humanity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And speaking of God's multitasking, Amy, would you actually read for us about God's multitasking? Psalm 139, 7 through 12, the psalmist David, about a couple hundred years before the prophet Jonah, actually wrote about God's multitasking.
Yes. Psalms 139, 7 through 12, and I'm reading from New King James. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And if your right hand shall hold me, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you.
Wow. So, Stephanie, what does those verses mean to you, and how does that connect to the story of Jonah here?
Well, I look at the last phrase. It says, the darkness and the light are both alike to God. That it means to me that it doesn't matter whether we think he can see us, because he can. We can be in the darkness, we can be in light. We may be not seen by other people, but God sees.
Now,
and
I gotta
he saw
ask,
Jonah.
Is this good news or is this bad news? Sabina, you're smiling?
I think it's wonderful news, at least for me, on my perspective. I'm so thankful that God will not let me go. Here, even when we read on verse 7, you say that the psalmist David is asking, where can I flee from your presence? As if he would consider eventually fleeing away from God's presence. So I'm thankful that if I try sometime, you know, in some ways to flee from God, he's enough merciful to find me there.
Amen. Daisy.
It's good news for those who believe in God. Even for those who do not believe, it's still good news because God is desperately trying to save us, regardless of where we are. So whether you believe or you don't believe, I think it's good news that God would do anything to save us.
Thank you for sharing that, Daisy. The only person it's bad news for is for the person trying to run away from God. Because it's impossible. While we're still breathing, like Sabina said, our loving God is going to be seeking us and calling us to find rest for our souls in his saving love. So for that person, it could be a concern, but actually the truth is for both those who know him and those who don't yet, it's really good news that he's everywhere.
Amen.
He's everywhere.
And we need to continue the story. Sabina, I'd like to ask if you could continue for us in Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Because let's see, how does Jonah's experience with these mariners, how does it end?
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 1, verses 11 to 16. And it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows."
Amen.
Stephanie, what amazes you most about what we just read there?
Well, the whole passage, actually. You know, these men wanted to be sure that they were not throwing someone innocent over into the ocean. And so they were praying, "God, don't hold this against us." And then when they did and it ceased, I can only imagine what they were thinking.
Sabina.
What I'm thinking is that he was more willing to die than to repent. Because had he repented in that situation and just recognized, you know, that, okay, decided, pray to God, say, "Lord, okay, let us go back to safe land. I'm going to go where you sent me, and we are all going to be fine here." No, he just said, "Well, throw me in the sea." So that's, for me, very impressive.
Derek and then Daisy?
So what impressed me, Jason, is they're praying to the Lord. Yeah. Did you notice it's Yahweh? Exactly. It's capital L-O-R-D in my Bible. They're not praying to their gods. He should have been praying to the Lord. And these pagans are praying to the Lord. And they're actually converted. They take vows to the Lord, which, I mean, that's, God is amazing. They're saved. Jonah's not even saved yet, and he's the prophet.
Wow.
Amazing.
Daisy.
It's funny to me, I'm kind of going off of what Sabina was saying, because I was thinking along the same lines. It's like, he was willing to die. I mean, he could have just said, "Okay, God, finally, I give up. Just take us, you know, let us go to Nineveh and I'll preach for you." But he's like, "No, just throw me in the water." I mean, I'm trying to understand the reasoning there. Like, yes, if he just did what God told him to do, the storm would have stopped. I don't think it required him being thrown into the sea to actually seize that storm. But he was willing to be thrown in there to die. And I guess when we read further, we'll see what God still does.
Mercy.
At that point.
Well, Billy, and then we've got to move on?
Sure. And I think God was intentional about showing to Jonah how maybe people didn't believe what he believed were merciful, or even more merciful than he was. I think his perception was that because they weren't Jews, because they weren't Hebrews, because they didn't worship God the way that he worshiped God, so they were void of any goodness or any mercy. So I think God provided this exposure, saying that, you know, just because you are a Jew, I have people in other nations that, you know, they may not be practicing what you're practicing, but they are still my children. So I think God was intentional about showing him that mercy side from other people.
Amen. And speaking of the mercy of God, Billy, read for us the last verse of chapter 1 here, Jonah 1:17, because let's see, how does God respond? Does God just let Jonah drown there in the sea?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the NIV. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
What does it mean, the Lord provided? And other versions even say prepared. What does that mean, Daisy?
Nothing is new to God. He knows everything. Even before we think about it, he's already planned how he's going to deal with the issue. So it didn't come as a surprise to God that Jonah was thrown into the water. He was prepared for that.
Yeah. He was prepared. Sabina?
Now, I was thinking along the same lines. You know, God knew in his hardened heart, just probably thought, okay, if Jonah is going to go all the way to be willing to die in the sea, I'll have to provide for him another way. And he provided. That's the fish. So
that's the mercy of our God.
The mercy.
He works with us even when we're restless, even when we're running away. And if he has to use a big fish to swallow us to save us, he'll do that. All right, and we know that there are many verses in the Bible that talk about God's mercy. I'd love for you maybe write in and share with us what is your favorite verse that talks about God's mercy. And in the meantime now, let's get into the story of Jonah, because Jonah is here with this fish. And so, Heidi, read for us Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. How does Jonah respond to this situation from God?
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord."
Wow.
Converted.
Anyone have any thoughts about Jonah's prayer there? And that's a little more than a prayer, I would say. There's something deep going on there. Stephanie, what do you think when you see that?
I'm thinking he recognized what the issue was, and he had repentance, and then he took on the responsibility that he was supposed to do.
Derek?
I remember reading that of the many people who've died jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge, San Francisco area, that several have survived, and they interviewed them. They all, their first thought after they jumped was, "I shouldn't have done that." Their first thought. So I'm wondering with Jonah, when he was absolutely right, his attitude was, "I'd rather die." But once he's thrown off the ship and he's on his way down, verse 7, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you." I don't think God saves anyone against his or her will.
Yes. Correct.
But somewhere during that flight, he cries out to God. And our human thought would be, "You don't deserve it." But that's grace. Amen. It's like a man dying on a cross who says, "Lord, remember me." And to me, it's astounding, but it's a beautiful picture of the amazing grace of God.
Amy, you have a thought.
In the New Testament, we have the story of Philip being transported and meeting with the eunuch. You know, so God has these ways of just teleporting, transporting people through incredible means that we don't understand. And it's just amazing to me that Jonah is thrown over the boat into the water. He's swallowed by a fish. If that were me, I'd be like, "Oh, great. I'm not just going to drown. I'm actually going to be the meal of a big fish. You know, this isn't going to be fun." But somehow in that, Jonah recognized God's salvation. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it's something in his own worldview that's not my worldview. But just the fact that he recognized that he's being given a second chance, and that he's reaching out to God is amazing to me. Yeah. It makes me feel like, you know, even when I'm feeling not in touch with God, I'm feeling like I have done something so wrong that I need to just bail. You know, there's no forgiveness in this, that God is still there. God still wants to work in me. God still wants to save me. It's incredibly encouraging.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we need to move on to the story, and I'd like to ask Addison if you could read for us how God responds, Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and then also 3, 1, and 2. So the last verse of chapter 2 and the first two verses of chapter 3.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.
Any lessons that we can learn from this experience of how God responds? Yes, Haiti.
I don't know. I'm just like thinking, if I'm Jonah, you know, he's like, well, at least God forgave me. I'm cool with God now. And then God's like, no, you still have to go to Nineveh, you know, and he's like, but obviously God has worked on him. But I'm also just wondering, like, the job was specifically for Jonah. Like, God had this for Jonah for some reason. He didn't ask someone else. I don't know if he was like an amazing preacher or something. And God was like, I know if he goes, they're going to listen. I don't know. I just think that it's interesting that God specifically wanted him, or if it was, you know, whether it was that he was an amazing preacher, or it was also that he was like, I'm trying to save you and them, you know, but
that's it.
I just, or a combo, you know, but I'm just like, this is funny to me.
Billy.
Yeah, that's the same thing I was thinking too, is that, you know, why was God so persistent with Jonah? I mean, he had other people, other prophets that he could have sent, but he's basically was telling Jonah, you're not going to win, that, you know, I need you. And the reason I think is, partly because he wanted to save Jonah.
That's right.
But, and sometimes we think that the reason why God is sending us some place to save other people, but God sees that there is something in us that he wants to save us. And I can identify in Jonah. Jonah had some prejudice that God wanted to root out, and he wanted to expose Jonah to his mercy, and Jonah had a hard time letting go. Yes, he did repent, but God's like, I still need to work with you.
Yes.
Good.
Yeah. All right, we need to continue on in the story. So Daisy, if you could read for us Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, because now that God has rescued Jonah and we see that he's got a message for him, let's see how it happens when he goes to Nineveh.
All right, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened.
Wow. So Sabina, what do you think of that? What impresses you most as you see this experience in Nineveh?
I'm impressed that they heard the message, you know, as probably God already knew. He foresaw, he knew their hearts, that they were probably open to receive that message. And I'm thankful to see that even the animals appear to be included in that. So it was a kind of a general repentance.
a general repentance. Derek?
I was interested in the translation Daisy had, God changed his mind, and I thought, well, I suppose in one sense, but actually his mind was God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. So his mind has always been that we should not perish, but come to repentance. So at least from Jonah's perspective, Jonah thought this was the end for this wicked city. And yet this was one of the most remarkable, can I call it revival? Even more than a revival. A remarkable conversion ever recorded in the Bible.
It is. In fact, in Jonah's eyes, he might have even seen this as impossible. Maybe that's one reason he didn't want it to go. But we know that what is impossible with man can be impossible with God. There's verses that tell us about that. But now let's take a look at Jonah's reaction. Stephanie, read for us Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 3. Let's see, how did Jonah react to this amazing conversion of the city?
And the New King James Version says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'"
Billy, you're shaking your head. What are your thoughts about this?
I said, Jonah really hated the Ninevites, and I think he actually wanted God to destroy them because he knew that God would not destroy them, and so he tried to play the game of leaving to a Tarshish. But that's sad that he actually hated these type of people.
Sabina.
And I'm also thinking, Jason, that some of us, when we're in the work of God, I'm in the seminary currently, I would feel so overwhelmingly happy if God gave me the opportunity to preach to a city and the whole city, the whole population would convert. So it's hard for me to understand that instead of being excited and happy about God's mercy and loving kindness, he was instead complaining.
Well, let's read, Sabina. I'd like you to read for us, actually, how does God respond to Jonah? Because we may have some ways that we'd respond, but let's see how God responds. Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Let's see if we can see God's mercy here.
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'"
Wow, this is fascinating. We're seeing the love of God. We're seeing his mercy. We saw this same experience for Jesus with the disciples when they wanted to call down fire on a certain city. So I want to ask real quickly here as we wrap up, what do you see about the mercy of God, particularly in this last section? Stephanie, where do you see God's mercy here?
I think it's merciful to Jonah, and it's merciful to those who are in Nineveh. But it causes me to ask the question, do I have the same anger and resentment to someone that if they were to change their lives around, that I would be happy?
Daisy, what do you think here?
It's interesting that God had just delivered Jonah from the whale, from drowning. and yet he was still angry at God for saving a lot more people. Right. It's a reminder to us as Christians that regardless of where we've been, he still loves us, but it doesn't end with us. There's more people that need to be saved as well, and he wants to use us to save those people as well.
Amen.
Billy.
And I think God is also showing Jonah that he has misplaced love. He loves the plant more than he loves people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing, I think, for us. Sometimes we love our cars, we love our families, we love certain people more than we love our enemies, more than we love people who don't look like us. Mm-hmm. So God is actually challenging the status quo that we need to demonstrate that love towards everybody.
Mm. Right. Sabina, you have a thought there.
Well, I was just thinking here that, you know, he asked to die a few times, and God yet preserved his life, and he's willing to preserve us even in our stubbornness. And I'm so excited to know that that's the God I'm serving right now, and I just want to keep loving him as I receive his love.
Amen. Amen. And I want to challenge you. Our God is a merciful and loving God. Maybe you haven't always felt that mercy, but ask the Holy Spirit to guide you so that you can experience the mercy and have true rest in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jason. You know, there was a lesson that struck me. I'd like to hear what impacted you, but we cannot experience rest in Christ and have an uncaring attitude to people around us.
Yes.
We will have the love of God, especially for those who don't know him yet. I'm challenged to pray.
Yes.
I invite you to pray with me. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for showing us today through this study of a restless prophet that you not only want to save us, but you want to save as many as will hear and respond. Yes, give us your heart of love. And may, as we share your love with others, may we experience true rest in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. It challenged me. I hope it challenged you too. But stay with us in this series. We want to talk about ultimate rest because God wants to give you rest now and forever. Accept the rest in Christ that's yours today. And then go out and be a blessing to those around you.